chapter 1 today. We'll get through chapter 1 and chapter 2. Next week, we'll get through probably chapter 3. And I thought maybe we'd get through chapter 3 and 4 next week, but I don't think we're going to be able to do that. So, but the more I get into this, the more I find out what I want to do. But it's going to be a good study, and I hope you get much out of it. So, all right. hang on just a second here. All this static. Electricity. No. Yeah. There we go. All right. If you take and you turn your Bibles to the book of Exodus, you're going to find that the first part of the book of Exodus is the people who were left in Egypt. And I want to take and we're just going to go through it real quick, and then we'll be back down. But if you go through, you'll see the names of the children of Israel, which are in Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. You got Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar. You got Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. You got Gad, Asher. And the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. Now, Joseph died and all of his brethren in verse 6. And all the generation, and the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and became exceedingly great, and the land was filled with them. Now, there's some very important things there in that we talked last week about how long they were in Egypt. How long have they been in Egypt? 440 years. And so now what we need to realize is this, is that you've got 400 years of people having children and everything else. So they were an exceedingly great nation. Now, verse 8 is where I want to start today. It says, "Now there rose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." Now, what did Joseph do for the children of Israel? Huh? He fed them, okay? Remember the 7 years of good years, and he put all the food away, and then the 7 years of famine, and that's when he fed the people, nobody had any want for food in those 7 years. Now, as we recall, he made Pharaoh a very, very wealthy person in the 7 years of famine, because after the first 3 years, or 3.5 years, the people did not have any money left to pay Pharaoh for food. So what did Joseph do? He says, okay, he says, I'll take your land and you can take in for food. So what he did is Pharaoh owned all of the land in Egypt and Canaan, for that matter of fact. And he owned everything there was. Now, Joseph, it's amazing how short a period of time it takes to forget our roots, so to speak. You understand what I mean? You know, now it says that there was a new king that reigned over Egypt that knew not Joseph. Now think about this for just a minute. For 400 years, they knew about Joseph. 400 years, they realized what the Israelites meant to Egypt. 400 years, they knew that Joseph had taken care of them through the famine and things like that. Now there rose another generation who knew not Joseph. You know, if we take and we look at our own country, and look what's happening here in the United States. The same thing is happening, isn't it? We have a new generation that knows not God, doesn't care about God, doesn't ever even think about God. You know, we have a new generation that feels that they are self-reliant on themselves. They can do everything themselves, and they don't need God to help them. And, you know, it's sad because, you know, our country was built on God and godly principles. And those have all went by the wayside. I mean, we have people in the government right now who would rather have Christianity taken completely out of our government, our schools, and everything else as to have it in there. You look at most public schools today, and there's nothing in any of the books about God. Nothing. We got a whole generation now that knows not God. Just like the Israelites were with the Egyptians, they had a new king that knew not Joseph. Now, we said that Joseph was a type of what? A type of Christ. Okay, now, here we see that they did not know him back then, and people know not Christ today. And we need to realize that we're in the same predicament as what they were back then. Now, there's a progression, believe it or not, into godlessness. Let's take a look at this for just a little bit. There's fear that sets in. Look at verses 9 and 10. It says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come now, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth away any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land." Now, first, there is fear that sets in to people. First, there's fear that someone is going to do something that you may not like or that may bring harm to you. Yeah. So here, the king of Egypt said, you know, they have so many people that if one of our enemies come up, all of a sudden they may say, well, you know what, we're going to take and we're going to go with them and we'll fight against the Egyptians and they'll take over our land. And we know that that would not have happened, but, you know, that was the thinking of the king of Egypt. First, there's fear that sets into a person's mind. You know, what if, and what if is something that always happens when a person starts going into godlessness. What happens if something? But then the second thing is bullying follows. Look at verse 11. It says, "Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses." Now, here we see that after fear sets in, then all of a sudden they want to try to get the upper hand on someone. So they try to bully them into causing them to do what they want. You know, it's much like kids today in school. You know, you talk about bullying in school, that's exactly what happens. Kids will try to bully other kids to do what they want them to do. You know, it may not be right. You know, it may be something that they shouldn't do, but they try to bully them to get them to do something that they want. And that's exactly what was happening here. The Egyptians were saying, you know what, we're going to put taskmasters over them. We're going to make them build us the cities that we want, whether they like to or not. We're going to make them do it. Sounds kind of like the United States with their taxes, doesn't it? You're going to pay taxes no matter what. And I read it a tweet this morning from President Trump, and he said, oh, by the way, we are building the wall, he says. The wall is going up as we speak. Whether or not the Democrats want to admit to it, the wall is being built. There's hundreds of miles of wall that's already been built, and there's hundreds of miles of wall that are being built now. He says, I am a builder. I have been a builder. And even if the finances aren't there now, it's still going to get built. That's just what he tweeted. And that's the way it will be. You know, I'm all for it. I think it's great. And, you know, I'm glad that we've got a president that will take and look beyond politics and get things done for the American people. But here we see that bullying will follow. Then the third thing is this. Ungodly practices will come to pass. Look at verse 16. It says, and he said, when you do the office of midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. In Exodus 1:22 it says, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, if this isn't an abortion, I don't know what is. The only difference between what they were doing here and what we're doing today is they waited until the baby was born to find out if it was a boy or a girl, and then they killed it. Today, we don't really care. We just kill them anyway, right? What we need to realize is this. You know, all the way back here, in fact, even before then, abortion was a way of keeping the civilization down, especially for certain people. Now, the midwives were told this. When you do the office of a midwife, when you go and help a Hebrew woman deliver a baby, what you need to realize is if it's a boy, you need to kill it right away. Just kill it. Just say, well, it was stillborn. Just kill it. But if it's a girl, you can keep it. They can keep the girls, but get rid of the boy. Why was that? Huh? Well, okay, what were the men used for? Huh? Armies. Yeah, the men were armies. They didn't want the men to grow up to be soldiers. They didn't want the men to grow up to fight. They didn't want the men to reproduce, so to speak. Even though the women were the ones that had the babies and things like that, they said to keep them, but get rid of the guys. Now, you know, what we need to realize is that all the way back in that time period, you know, abortion was legalized. Abortion was a way of getting rid of a problem. And isn't that what we try to do today, is get rid of a problem? You know, after all, most abortions that are done today are unwanted pregnancies. And so here we see that even all the way back then, it was a law that if a boy was born, it was to be either killed or cast in the river. You know, think about that. Here's a baby that's born, and it's a little boy, and they say, okay, let's see if you can swim. Splash! And right into the Nile River it went. So, let's go to chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Exodus. Here we see the birth of Moses. In verse 1, we see that Moses, it says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife the daughter of Levi. Now, by reading that, what do we know about Moses' mom and dad? They were both Jews, or they were both godly people, weren't they? After all, who was going to be the tribe of Levi? Huh? The priestly line. So here we see that they were of the line of Levi. They were godly parents. They were people who feared God. Now, these are people who knew and feared the true and only God. You know, as I was looking at this, I could only think of a mother's protection. Look at verse number 2. It says, "And the woman conceived and bare a son, and when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein and laid it in the flags by the river's brink, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him." Now, what was supposed to happen to all male children? They were supposed to be thrown in the river. All right? So, what did she do? She threw him in the river. However, she made him an ark and put him in the river that way, didn't she? You know, here we see a mother protecting her child. She saw that he was a goodly child, a child that was handsome, a child that was cute. You know, here was a mother who loved her newborn son so much that she risked her own life to protect him. You know, for 3 months, she had hid him in a way that no one knew that she even had him. You know, now, I don't know about you, but do babies cry? Yeah, last you heard, yeah. Okay, yeah, how could you hide a baby for 3 months without it crying and nobody knowing that it was there? Huh? Maybe didn't. And so here we see that for 3 months she hid it. You know, then she took and she made an ark for the child. You know, an ark, believe it or not, is a place of salvation. The ark is a place of salvation. If you take and you think back in Noah's time, what was the ark for? Huh? Save his family. The ark was for salvation for Noah's family. And it's the same way with here. Here she made an ark to save that little child. Now, think about this for a minute. How did she make it? She made it out of bulrushes, okay? But what did she do to make it waterproof? She put pitch in it inside and out, just like Noah did for the ark. Remember God told Noah, make sure you pitch it inside and out? Make it watertight? Well, you know what? She did the same thing with this little ark. She made it watertight. She made it so that it wouldn't leak. So here we see that she had made a way that the baby could take and be saved. Now she sent her oldest daughter and had her watch to see what was going to happen with that ark. She put it in the bulrushes. Why did she set it in the bulrushes? Huh? Yeah, it didn't float away. It got caught. It'd be like cattails or something like that. She set it in there so that it didn't float down the river. She put it in there so that it stayed right where it was. Now, but you know, God had a perfect plan of protection for Moses. Verses 5 and 6, it says, "And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash at the river, and her maiden walked along the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children." God had this very daughter of the person who had made a decree to kill all of the male children find that ark. You know, think about that. The only one in the kingdom that could have saved that baby was Pharaoh's daughter. And that's exactly what happened. They had it in such a place that when Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe, she saw the ark. As soon as she saw the ark, she sent one of her maids to go pick it up. She brought it over, opened it up, and wow, here's a baby in there. And she saw that it was a cute baby. And the baby started crying. And she had compassion on that little child. Now, you know, God had an ultimate plan for Moses. He needed to keep Moses safe. And, you know, the funny part I see about this is that who was the one who took care of the child? Mom. Yeah. There was Miriam in the bulrushes, and Pharaoh's daughter says, "Hey, can you go get me a Hebrew woman to come and nurse this baby for me?" She goes, "Yeah, I can do that. And tell her I'll pay her." Hey, that'd be a way of doing it, wouldn't it? You raise your own child, and you get paid for it. Now, I would think that that's a little bit backwards, wouldn't you? After all, for the first 3 years then. Yeah, welfare. There you got it. Yeah, there you go. Food stamps. Yeah. Here we go. So here we see that God had the perfect plan for protection. But, you know, God's ultimate plan was for the time to come. Now, Moses defends his oppressed brethren in verses 11 and 12. It says, "It came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he had went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hit him in the sand." Now, Moses sees the oppression that's being done to the people of his own race. Now, how old was Moses at this time? Huh? How old do you think he was? 40. He was 40 years old. He was 40 years old when this happened. So for 40 years, he's been in Pharaoh's court. For 40 years, he's seen the oppression of the Israelites. For 40 years, he sees all of this happening, and yet it wasn't until this one specific time that it really bothered him. And it bothered him so bad that he committed murder to try to get it to stop. And with that, here we see that God's perfect plan was still in motion. In verse 15, Moses flees from Egypt. It says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." Now Moses knew that his life was in danger. He realized that somehow someone had seen what had happened. And he knew that Pharaoh would kill him because of what he did to that Egyptian. He realized that his life was in danger. He realized that he could no longer live the way he did. So he fled the land of Egypt and went to Midian. And he went, as he went, he came to a well, and he sat down by this well. It doesn't say how far he was from Egypt. It doesn't say how long he went or anything else. All we know is that he was in the land of Midian. And he sat down by the well there in Midian. And we need to realize that God's plan was now starting to take place. God continues to protect Moses. verse 16 it says, now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came to draw water and filled the troughs to water his, their father's flock. Verse 21 it says, and Moses saw, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Now, even though Moses was a stranger in the land of Midian, and the people didn't know who he was or where he had come from or anything else, God was protecting him with his mighty hand. You know, Moses had a godly set of parents. He was raised by a godly mother until he was about 3 years old. Then he was put into an ungodly situation. How many different gods were there in Egypt? Anybody tell me? Huh? Yeah. There were hundreds of false gods. I mean, they worshipped everything. They worshipped frogs. They worshipped flies. They worshipped the Nile River. They worshipped all kinds of things. The fish god. There were so many gods that they had in Egypt that it's hard to count them all. And he was raised under that for 40 years. That he had been raised under that kind of leadership. Now, here we see that the priest of Midian took him under his wing and gave him his daughter Zipporah. And you know, even though Moses was a stranger there, they still took him in. Now Moses, God took him to a place where God could train him. I'm a firm believer in teenagers being trained in godly places. Now, think about this for just a minute. For 40 years, where was he? Egypt. He was in Egypt under false gods, right? Now, what did God do? God put him in Midian under the priest of Midian. Now, the priest of Midian believed in the true God. The priest of Midian worshipped the true and only God. He believed in God. And for the next 40 years, Moses is under his leadership. Under the word of God, so to speak, for the next 40 years. He's there with the priest of Midian. Now, what we need to realize is that it was his father-in-law, and God continues to protect him and shows him what he's going to need down the road. Now, what we need to realize is this, is where he was in the wilderness of Midian. And if you I don't have a map. I didn't have any way of showing it to you. But in the land of Midian is actually down in Saudi Arabia. That's where Midian was at that time period. Now, what is in Saudi Arabia? Huh? But what else is? Do you know what it is? Yeah. But there's one specific thing that is in Saudi Arabia. Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is in the country of Saudi Arabia. Mount Sinai was the mountain of God. Now, it's going to be very important to remember that Saudi Arabia is where the mountain of God is. And even today, you cannot go on the mountain of Sinai. They have only one road up onto the mountain of Sinai, and you have to get special permission not only from the government, but also from the high priests there in order to even go up there. There's only been about 8 or 9 Americans that have ever went up to the top of Mount Sinai. It's a 1.5 day trip up there. No vehicles can go up there. You have to walk. You have to walk up, and they believe that if a vehicle goes up there, it's an abomination to God because it's, you know, a holy mountain, and that the only way you can go up there is to walk. That means you're going to have to camp one night somewhere on the mountain, and they will not allow any fires or anything like that on the mountain. So that means that you're going to have to walk up, camp out, no fires, yep, and then walk up the rest of the way the next day. And they say that on the top of Mount Sinai, the top of the mountain is still burnt. It's still black. Yeah. From when God had been up there and spoke to Moses. But then there was a crying unto God for deliverance in Exodus 23 to 25. It says, it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groanings, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now, here we see that the process of time was 40 years, and for 40 years the children of Israel had been in bondage, and for 40 years they had been praying for a deliverance out of what they were having with oppression. Now, God hears their prayers, and he answers in his time, not theirs. Not only does he hear their prayer, but he also remembers his promise that he had given with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And, you know, God never forgets anything. You know that? God remembers what he tells us. God remembers the promise that he gave us. He will never what? Leave us nor forsake us. In his Father's house are many mansions. You know, many times we feel like God does not hear our prayers. However, he hears every one of them. You know, some he answers right away, some he doesn't. You know, I think of Sarah, or I think of Hannah. Hannah, Samuel's mom. How long did she pray for a child? We don't know exactly how long, but every year when she went to the temple, she prayed that God would give her a child. And one day he answered her prayer. Look at Sarah. She's 90 years old. 90 years old before she had a child. And yet God still heard her prayer. You know, we need to realize that many times God doesn't answer our prayer right away because he has everything in perfect order. We need to realize that we just need to keep praying and praying and praying and praying. Here the Israelites had prayed for 40 years. 40 years they prayed that God would send a deliverer to deliver them out of bondage. It took 40 years for him to answer that prayer. You know, so many times we'll take and we'll pray, oh God, just I pray for this. And then we'll maybe pray again for it, and then we just don't pray for it anymore. Well, God isn't going to answer our prayer like that. We need to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until he gives us an answer. And he'll answer us one way or another. He'll answer us yes or he'll answer us no. He'll answer our prayers, but we have to continue to pray and pray and pray and pray. And if we do that, God is going to be faithful to take and answer our prayers. And we just need to realize that he answers in his time, not our time. And when he does, praise the Lord, because it's always the perfect time. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for this Sunday school lesson. I pray now that you'll be at the church service, that everything that's done will be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right.